As has been stated, we are grateful for all who are with us, the visitors that we have, and everyone who has come to glorify God in this day. Have you ever had someone who really believed in you? They really inspired you to be better in some way. Maybe it was a teacher. Maybe it was your parents. Maybe some mentor. That because they believed in you, you began to believe in yourself and put forth more effort, maybe in education, maybe in some physical training, or maybe in your character. Does God believe in you? What does He aspire for you? Where does He... What does He want you... What does He want you to do? I'm going to check my batteries here just a moment. And, okay, batteries are good. I aspire my batteries to work well, my microphone to be strong. But much more significantly, God has an aspiration. He has a goal for us. Now, you might say, well, God aspires, God wants me, God believes in me to go to heaven. The ultimate goal of God for us, to be able to be with God for all eternity. But what about in between now and then? In my life now, what does God see in me? Where does He want me to go? In the book of 2 Corinthians, in the 3rd chapter and verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." God wants us to become more glorious day by day. He sees us getting better and better and better and having more and more of the character of God in us shine, radiate to those around us. You know, in a couple lessons ago, we looked at, mostly from the Old Testament, the glory of God demonstrated on Mount Sinai, His radiance there on the mount. Last week, we looked at Jesus Christ, the Son of God, how God became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. In this lesson, I would like to look at our glory, what God aspires for us, how we can grow in glory as children of God, our developing glory as the children of God. First, God believes in us because we're human beings, and He placed us in a position of glory. If you would, your New Testaments, open to the book of Hebrews in the 2nd chapter, Hebrews chapter 2, a passage we looked at last week, looking at the glory of Jesus. But we like to look at the same verses and emphasize the glory that we can have as well, the glory that God has placed us in. In chapter 2 of the book of Hebrews, beginning with verse 6, the Hebrew writer quotes from the Old Testament, specifically David, about 1,000 years before the time of Christ, and he's thinking about his position as a man, and particularly how God placed man, what He envisioned for man. Chapter 2 and verse 6 of Hebrews. "But one testified in a certain place, saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands and put all things in subjection under his feet.'" God is so great. God has so much glory. We are so small. Why does God think about us? Why does God care about us? Why has God so loved the world, as it is said in John chapter 3? Why? And specifically, he tells what God has done to be mindful of us. He has created us a little lower than the angels. You know, all of this creation is made of the physical, But we are also spiritual beings, just like angels are spiritual beings. We're a little lower because we're physical also. We're a little lower than the angels, but nonetheless, as David says, crowned him with glory and honor. We are really in this creation. We are the climax of God's creation. There were 6 days of creation. God started it all. He began to organize it all. He began to make the dry land to appear and put vegetation on the dry land. He made the fish and the birds of the air. He made the cattle, the creeping things on the earth. But the very last thing that he made was really the crowning glory of his creation, and that was man. Because man is made in his image. Man has this spirit within him. And it says, going back to the psalm here, you set him over the works of your hands and have put all things under his feet. In the creation, it says that God blessed man and he put him over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. We are really the ones who are in the glory, the crown of this creation that God has made. And he has placed us in this to have this intention of being in this place, in the position of glory. And David asks the question, why man? I mean, you think about this creation. Are we the strongest animals on the earth? Are we the fastest animals on the earth? Are we the biggest animals on the earth? Are we the most beautiful animals on the earth? And perhaps, and I think we could say to all of those, no. So why did he put the Spirit in us? What makes us so special? He doesn't really answer the question in the psalm, but it has to be just because of the love of God, just because of the care of God, just because of the grace of God. You know, I think as we look at the world and the philosophy, the main philosophy of the world, evolution, evolution really distorts everything, does it not? Because what it does is it makes us animals just like all of the other animals. There's nothing special about human beings. There's nothing special about man. And it leads them sometimes to say, well, we can't eat other animals. It's like eating ourselves. I mean, we're just animals. We're just roaming around the earth like everyone else. It really misses who we are as the creation of God at the pinnacle of this creation. But back to Hebrews chapter 2, the Hebrew writer then makes an observation about this when he says at the end of verse 8, "For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that was not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him." The problem is, man fell from that position of glory and honor that God placed him in when he sinned. When he sinned, he fell. We use the verse a lot, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned," and notice the last part of that, "and fall from the glory of God." God wanted us to be in the preeminence of this creation. God wanted us to be in a special connection with him because we have a spirit as he has a spirit. We have a beginning, and then we are eternal. We are moral creatures. We are intelligent. We are creative individuals. And we have a special connection with God. But when we sin, we fall from that position of glory. And we must be separated from God, the source of glory. We must have a spiritual death. Verse 9. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels." Jesus became a man. "For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor." Jesus kind of retook that glory and honor again by tasting of death. He says that he, by the grace of God, might taste of death for everyone. Now notice this connection here with us in verse 10. "For it is fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Yes, Jesus, when he came to the earth, he came as a man. He died on the cross, and he was able to be resurrected and ascend back to the right hand of the Father. He was crowned with glory and honor. But what he did for us is he helped us to recapture the glory that God originally placed us in, to regain that glory that we were put in as those who were on this earth and those who had the capacity of being his children. No, we will never have the glory that God has. We'll never be in his position. But he has placed us in a glorious position just by being human beings on this earth and being able to be his children. But that's really just the beginning, because God wants us to go further than just being human beings and just having a spirit and connection with God. He wants us to grow up as human beings. He wants us to mature as human beings and become more like God by developing a character that God has. He says here in chapter 3 and verse 18 of 2 Corinthians, he says, "But we all..." So really he's just talking about a segment of individuals. He's talking about the Christians there at Corinth or anywhere else in the world for all times. We have the capacity of growing in our glory. We all, he says, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory. Or as the ESV has it, from one degree of glory to another. We're able to develop that glory so that we become more like the glorious Lord that who has placed us on this earth and whose children we are. So, question. We have this potential glory as children of God, but what is the process of becoming more and more glorious, of going from one degree of glory to another degree of glory as we reflect the glory that is of the Lord? Well, the first thing that he says within these verses is, with unveiled face. He's kind of connecting it with the account of, that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, and that is on Mount Sinai. You remember Mount Sinai, God descended, and when he descended on Sinai, the whole mountain quaked, and there was lightning, there was thunder, there was a dark cloud that came and descended upon Mount Sinai, and there the glory of the Lord, the presence of the Lord came on Mount Sinai. Moses went up and talked to the Lord, and you remember what happened. It is recorded in chapter 34 of the book of Exodus that when Moses came back to the earth, back off of the mountain, after talking to the Lord, his face shone. There was a brilliance, there was a glory that came, a light that came from his face. It was as if physically his face absorbed some of the glory that was in the presence of God, and it began to radiate from his face. And it says that the children of Israel were afraid. They were afraid. They said, "Cover yourself up. We're afraid of your face. We're afraid of that glory." And so he put a veil on his face when he talked to the people, and then when he went back up onto the mountain, he took the veil off. We're not afraid to see the glory of God like the people of Israel were. We look at it with unveiled face. But we're not looking at the face of Moses, are we? We're looking at the face of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We're able to behold his face. And we do it with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. This idea of mirror is a little bit hard for me to grasp. Whether he's saying we're looking, we're beholding, we're not just glancing, we're viewing this image of the glory of God in a mirror. Is it because we're seeing ourselves in a mirror And we're seeing the reflection of the glory of God, like Moses, when he had the radiance of the glory of God coming from his face. As we're looking in a mirror, we're able to see more and more of that glory in ourselves. Or is he talking about the mirror being the Word of God, where we're not physically in the presence of Jesus now, but the Word of God, we're able to view Jesus, we're able to see Jesus, we're able to see his glory in this mirror. But whatever the case, it is our privilege to be able to see the glory of the Lord in this mirror. We behold it, we view it, we look at it. We don't put a veil over it. We want to see it because we know that this viewing of it is going to change things. This is really the climax to a contrast, an extended contrast that Paul has in this chapter. So let's go backward a little bit here in chapter 3. And start in verse 8. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and in beginning with verse 7. Let's begin at verse 7, where he says, "But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious?" So the Old Testament scriptures, when God appeared to Moses on Mount Sinai, that law that was delivered to them and all that it encompassed was glorious. There was a glory there. It was from God. And in fact, Moses, his skin absorbed some of that glory and reflected that glory back when he talked to the people, where he had to put a veil on his face. Yes, that Old Testament system was glorious, but it was not as glorious as the system that we have in Christ. The new covenant is more glorious, he says. We continue in verse 9. "For if the ministry of condemnation," he's talking about the old system, "had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds in much more in glory." Really, the Old Testament was not able to bring man to justification, was not able to bring man to righteousness, because once man sinned, he could not have the forgiveness. The blood of bulls and goats never took away the sins of man. But in the new system, in the new covenant, not only are we given the principles of God of righteousness, but we also have the ability to be forgiven of our sins when we fall short of the glory of God, when we fall short of that system of righteousness. So ours is even more glorious. In verse 10 he says, "For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect." I think he's talking about the Old Testament system. Even though it was glorious in this respect, in making man righteous, it just couldn't do it because of the glory that excels. The glory that excels is the system that we're under now, the New Testament system. Verse 11, "For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious." That which is passing away was the Old Testament law. Remember, Jesus, when he died on the cross, he nailed the old law to the cross. It passed away, and Jerusalem was about to be destroyed when Paul wrote this in 70 AD. And practically speaking, it could no longer be practiced. There was no longer a temple, no longer a most holy place, no longer an altar, no more sacrifices, no more high priest. The system was passing away, but the new system, as he says once again there in verse 11, "that which remains is much more glorious." The Old Testament system only lasted 1,445 years from the time that Moses received it until it was nailed to the cross. But the new system has lasted for almost 2,000 years, and it will last until the day the Lord returns. It will never be replaced because it excels in glory. He says in verse 12, here's a practical application. "Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech." That's one reason why he writes 2 Corinthians, to defend the message that he's preaching, the fact that he was an apostle, and this is a revelation from God. So he says, because of this glory, we have even more boldness in our speech. In verse 13, "Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were hardened. For until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. When you think the Jews of the Old Testament and the Jews who reject the New Testament, they're looking at the Old Testament and they're seeing things there. But they really can't see the full glory of God, because they're looking at the Old Testament sacrifices and they're seeing animals. They're looking at the Old Testament tabernacle and they're seeing a tent. They're still looking at the Old Testament high priest and they're seeing men. But when we see the sacrifices, we see the blood of Jesus. When we see the tabernacle, we see the church of the Lord. When we see the high priest, we see Jesus Christ. The veil is taken off for those of us who see the glory that is in Jesus. We continue there. He says in verse 15, "For even to this day when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." You think about what we're able to see, not just looking back at the Old Testament system, but also looking at what we see that the Spirit has revealed for us that actually gives us liberty. We're able to see the glory of God come into a babe. When he was born of a virgin, what was he called? Emmanuel, God with us. We can see that. We're looking at that glory. When he was baptized there by John, there was a voice that came out of heaven. The Spirit of the Lord descended as a dove, and this voice said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We see that glory of God. When Jesus did miracles, when Jesus taught his truth, we see the glory of God. When he was on the Mount of Transfiguration and his face changed, his clothes changed, we saw that brilliance. We hear the voice of God saying, "This is my Son, hear him." When we see him on the cross, we see not just the death of a man, but we see the death of the Son of God, who is tasting of death for every man. When he is resurrected from the dead, we see the brilliance of God shining as of the only begotten. We see when he is ascended back into heaven, we see him sitting on the throne. Yes, we with unveiled face are able to see the glory of God, because we have the new covenant, we have the New Testament, we have this revelation of the Spirit of God. And because of that, we have liberty. What a tremendous privilege we have to be living in the day and age in which we live, where we're able to look into the face of Jesus Christ and see the glory of God. Remember, we read last week, chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians in verse 6, where the Apostle Paul says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We have this opportunity in the new covenant to develop glory, and it starts by beholding Jesus. It starts by looking at him with unveiled face, in his face, that we may see the glory of God. But it doesn't stop there. It's not just an intellect. It's not just an understanding thing. It's not just seeing the Lord. It is also a transformation that takes place. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of our Lord. As we contemplate, as we look at, as we focus on, as we behold the glory of the Lord, it changes us. It transforms us like a caterpillar into a butterfly. We're not a caterpillar. As a caterpillar, we have glory. Just as being a human being, we have glory in this creation. But the Lord sees more in us than just a caterpillar. He sees a butterfly. And the way that we are transformed is by beholding, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. And that knowledge, that understanding, changes us. Remember the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, in chapter 12, he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And he says, don't be conformed according to this world. Don't have the outward appearance of this world. Don't follow after the philosophies of the world. He says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and the excellent or the acceptable and perfect will of God. Our minds are changed, fundamentally changed, as we behold the image of Jesus Christ. I mean, think about it this way. This last Thursday, Martha kept our youngest grandson, and he's 2.5 years old. They went outside and they were playing Frisbee. And he noticed his shadow as he threw the Frisbee. He noticed his shadow on the ground, and it fascinated him, his shadow. So he kept looking at the shadow. And he was particularly fascinated by his leg when he threw the Frisbee. And he was looking at the shadow, and Martha said, why are you looking at your shadow? He says, because I want to throw it like Dad. See, he had an image in his head of Dad, the master thrower. And he says, I want to look like Dad. So he was looking at himself. He was examining himself. And he got better and better. And he was throwing it better. Now he's 2.5 years old. He's not the master yet. But as much as a 2.5 year old can throw a Frisbee, he was looking pretty good. Well, that's what we're doing when we're looking at Jesus Christ. We're seeing this image of this one who, for example, is in the wilderness and the devil comes to him and tempts him. And we look at Jesus, we look at God and how he handles that, how he quotes scripture, how he makes the right choices, how he defeats the devil. And we see that and we say, let's talk about that, let's investigate that, let's decipher that, let's digest that. And let's do that. And we may only be 2.5 years old. We may not quite have the form. And we may be, and this was one problem with Silas, is while he was looking at his leg, he wasn't paying attention to his arm. And so the Frisbee was going over here and going over there. It wasn't really going in a straight line. And we do that when we're kids. You know, we're so focused on this one little thing sometimes, but it's putting it all together. Putting it all together that makes us more and more and more like Jesus Christ. Or we look at the Sermon on the Mount and we see the principles of Jesus are not just to change the outward form, ritual of what we go through in life. It's to change who we are. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek. He talks about those who not just fulfill the letter of the law, Old Testament law, but change their heart when it comes to anger, or when it comes to sexuality, or when it comes to honesty, or when it comes to retaliation, when it comes to love, when it comes to praying, he talks about several things in the Sermon on the Mount, but all of them are to change us from the inside, to transform us into a different person. And the more we are transformed into a different person, the more we look like Jesus. And Jesus is the Lord. And therefore, the more glory we possess because of the character that we have. Notice, flip over a couple of books here to a couple letters here to Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul is talking about the gifts that the Lord has given to us, some apostles, some prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. All of these have one thing in common, and that is the either the revelation or the teaching of the Word of God. That's how we see Jesus, by the Word of God. It is that mirror for us. But that has a purpose. God has an intent for that. Verse 12, Ephesians 4, verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till... This is what God wants us, this is where he sees us going. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, a full-grown man. Notice the last phrase here. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God wants us to look like Jesus. And when we look like Jesus, we are being transformed from glory to glory. We grow up in Jesus Christ. We become more mature in Jesus Christ. We become more full grown. What a goal of substance he gives to us. What a goal with eternity in mind. What a goal that has the most important aspects of our being in mind. Looking more and more like Jesus Christ. We can go through this process as we study and as we learn and as we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord and as we allow that to change who we are. Now, before we draw the lesson to a close, I want to make an important observation. The more we become like God, the more glorious we are. But God always gets the glory. He's the one that set it all up. He's the one that gives us glorious. He is the one that we are mimicking. And so whatever we do, all is done to the glory of God. The Apostle Paul, once again in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says about his preaching in verse 5, "We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in the hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." You see, even though we are proclaiming the glory, the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're really only the servants. Proclaiming in our study on Friday morning, someone made the observation or quoted from the book of Romans, the 10th chapter, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. Really, the gospel is what is beautiful and changes the hearts of people, but the feet get a stamp there of beauty. They don't get the glory, just their feet. Because they're the ones walking around to take the gospel, that's where the power of God is, to the world. So as you're preaching the truth to others, as you're teaching others about Jesus Christ, as you're doing the Bible correspondence courses, as you're talking to your neighbors about Jesus Christ, yes, you get a little pat on the back because you are part of the process of God of bringing the gospel, but God gets the glory. And just as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." You know, the people may not even know when they're complimenting you that they're glorifying the Father. But you know, and I know, that the only reason why we have the goodness that we have is because we're following the example of Jesus Christ. And He's changed our lives. Has anyone ever believed in you? Have they aspired you to greater things? Have they caused you to believe in yourself and driven you to push harder because of that? That's great for the things of this earth. Well, don't ever forget that God believes in you. And God aspires great things for you. And God wants you to be like His Son. And therefore radiate with His glory. If you're not a Christian in the audience, we would encourage you to recognize the privilege we have of having the forgiveness of sins, being born again so that we can have a beginning point as children of God. If you've not yet done that, we would encourage you to come to the Lord, repent of your sins, confess His name, be baptized, wash away your sins so that you begin this process, this journey of taking more and more of the character of God within your heart. If you're not a Christian, I encourage you to become one. If you are one and for some reason have drifted back into this world, come back so that the Lord might work in you. Come while we stand and sing.